unto the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On this, the second Sunday in Advent, this second week of preparation and waiting for Christmas, and the second coming of Christ at the end of all things, we hear St. Matthew's account of the lead-up to the baptism of Jesus in the rushing waters of the Jordan River. Let's be honest, there's not a lot of Christmas spirit in this morning's reading. There's not a lot of holly, there's not a lot of Christmas trees or wreaths or chocolate Santas here, and neither are there shopping lists, shopping bags, tinsel, or planned visits to Chadston. Rather, there's the really rather odd start to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, as told by St. Matthew. Rather odd because it starts with a wild man, an outsider, what some might call a freak. This wild man, John the Baptist, is dressed as wild men dress, camel hair, and he has breath like a wild man, breath of French, fresh, crunchy locusts, with a wee hint of honey. I've always wondered if he had little bits of locust stuck in his teeth. John the Baptist was no demure Anglican. Please, would thee like to step over here and delicately place thy head near this water, and I shall baptize thee? No. Standing astride in the rushing water, perhaps in a bend of the river, possibly on the rocky edge, to yell over the sound of the rushing water and the crowd, he yells, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." I hear these words of John the Baptist and I am reminded that there is a sharp edge to our faith. This sharp edge is unsettling. And unsettling sharp edges aren't good for children or politicians or those of us who are easily discomforted. Our faith's edge is sharp partly because, we are reminded by John the Baptist this morning, our faith demands of us one of the hardest things of all, repentance in the face of truth. A sharp tool designed to cut through all of the that we sometimes fill our communal lives with. And repentance means more than just saying sorry. Repentance literally means a turning around. It means examining ourselves and committing ourselves to living in a new way, in a way more conversant, more on track with the way of God, coming back to our Maker. And this is not just a personal thing, it's a communal thing too. Our culture and many of us see such repentance as some kind of weakness, that apologizing for the times we mess up is admitting our ineptitude and our fault. Or rather, we scheme, explaining away our mistakes and apologizing only in an effort to save face. We spin and we lie, and we watch others spin and lie on our behalf. In a so-called post-truth world, what is real, what is true, what is honest seems to not matter much anymore. Rather, everything is how we appear and how we explain ourselves, even if that is blatantly and willingly untrue. How we explain our way, our abject demolition of the truth, or our wanton willingness to look the other way while appearing to be sincere. Let me give you some examples. Take the current climate change dilemma. All but 1% of the world's climate change scientists, experts in every aspect of the word, have told us that climate change is upon us and is made by us, and we better do something about it now. 11,000 of them recently supported a petition warning the world of the devastation that awaits us. It's not an opinion, it's not a belief, it's based on evidence. It's real. Take Manus Island and Christmas Island. They are a humanitarian disaster. They are a blot on the Australian conscience. Children are being imprisoned in our name, and rape and violence is widespread. This whole situation has been condemned by one audit after the other, and the United Nations have condemned it as well. It's real and it's true, and to deny it is a sin. Or who can go past dear Donald Trump, who only days ago stated in front of the entire world's media, "I've never met Prince Andrew." And then the media, about 6 minutes later, posted all of the photos of Donald Trump and Prince Andrew on at least three different occasions, one of which had the charming Jeffrey Epstein to boot hovering in the background. This is a lie, and it is a sin. Outrageous, deceitful lies meant only to self-serve and protect. No talk of repentance here, or in so many aspects of our common life. This week alone, we are not providing basic medical care to refugee children, and this is a disgrace. And we need to repent of it because it is a sin. My point is that we seem very afraid to wield the sharp-edged knife of repentance in the face of truth. Why? Because it costs. It costs to walk back from climate change, to walk back from offshore detention. It costs across the board, it costs careers, status, how we see the world. So from the Gospel of St. Matthew this morning, we heard that way back in the day, thousands of people, and we know it's at least thousands because it's all of Judea, trekked 20 miles out into the desert to hear from a guy dressed like a camel, with bits of locust perhaps stuck in his teeth, and watch him sort of hitch up his hide with a leather belt whilst telling it how it is. There was no political correctness out there in the desert. There was no lobbying, no posturing, no manoeuvring, no backroom deals, no spin, and no bald-faced lies. And neither was their faith without action. Pharisees, Sadducees, rabbis, teachers, tax collectors and the wealthy all donkeyed out to the desert to hear a guy whose opening words were not, "My fellow Palestinians," but rather, "You brood of vipers, who warned you?" There's a welcome. My former chaplaincy in Princeton just posted on Facebook yesterday that their welcome to Advent poster was, "Happy Advent, you brood of vipers." John the Baptist was drawing a crowd because he was telling the truth. He was telling the truth at a time like all time when truth can be a commodity, bought and sold, manipulated and spun. But here was the voice of God, crying out not only in the wilderness of the desert, but also in the wilderness of deceit. John the Baptist told the people, and he tells us about the future action of God, that there was one coming who is about to change the world, and it's going to cost. That there was one coming who was so powerful and holy and true that all things would be brought to light in his mere presence, and that was going to require some turning about and some repentance, and for some of us to do a bit of a U-turn. That there was one coming who would demand of his followers radical truth living and nothing less. And there's an edge to his message. There is one coming, he says, who would have no time for those who lie and deceive and cheat. He will have a winnowing fork in his hand. A winnowing fork does not sound good to me. And if people thought they could perhaps ignore him because the one who was to come, Jesus, was going to live out there in the middle of the desert with this guy, John the Baptist, out near the river, just sort of yelling from the edges, and so we could just avoid him. Well, John the Baptist says, this Jesus is going to be in the midst of you. He's coming to live in your city. God incarnate, God in flesh. Jesus is going to be your next door neighbor. He is your carpenter's son. He's going to be in your synagogue. He's going to be on your census, on your tax roll, in your street, in your market, in your face. So John the Baptist's message is this. Get ready. Repent. For the kingdom of God is near. What is coming close to you is the incarnate Son of God, no less. Examine yourselves in the light of God and repent. Turn around those things that we keep getting wrong, both communally and individually. We have to repent from our addiction to deceit. If we don't repent, we keep getting the same results. There was a wonderful archdeacon at my church on the south side of Chicago. She's since gone to God. She was a large African-American woman, and during winter she would wear a fur which made her twice as large as she was, and she used to drive a convertible Mercedes. And she had this wonderful saying, she'd say, "Honey," she always called me honey, "Honey, if you always do what you always done, you always get what you always gotten." Isn't that great? If you always do what you always done, you always get what you always gotten. And if we want to break out of that, the only way out is to repent. If we keep getting bad stuff out of bad situations, we've got to call it what it is. It's a sin. And we've got to repent, and we've got to turn around, and we've got to U-turn, because otherwise we're always going to get what we've always gotten. We need to repent. I need to repent, to return to God and to be brought face to face with the wrath of God. If we don't, that's where the winnowing fork and the fire and the chaff comes in. There is consequence. So Advent is an interruption in that cycle. When the voice of a madman, a freak, a wild man in the desert is the voice of God, inviting us to live new again, to start afresh, to lay behind us those things that have got us down, to this Christmas live life again anew, in the presence of the one whose truth and love demands nothing less than the same from each one of us. Amen.